Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It feels like a long section that I'm covering, but I think it's a cohesive section, and I want to cover it together. Not because I'm rushing to get through, but I like it. I want you to see the Bible for its cohesiveness, and I want you to be able to see things God's trying to teach us collectively. If I do anything, I want to teach you how to read, how to study the Bible, how to outline it, how to understand what was it that you read, what would I teach if I had to teach this. Tonight's message, I mean, if nothing else, the Bible's unbelievably practical. You can follow the principles of the Bible as a lost person, and your life will benefit from it. You will not go to heaven unless you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you follow Bible principles, your life will benefit. That's one of the problems with people that go to Baptist churches. They like the life. There is predictability in the Christian life in these circles of ours, but you've never really believed. Your life didn't change. Your passion isn't Christ, but you sort of like this predictability, and there is benefit. There's blessing. There's blessing. You know, we preach, monogamy. Husband and one husband, one wife, and be faithful to them. And always try to make things right, right? It's we celebrate children. There's many, just many truths of the Bible that you'll benefit from that if you follow them. Tonight deals with this, but we're going to deal with them in context. Title of the message, Friendships and Work. Is that kind of a strange title? That's what this passage is about. Let's read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 6 through 18. Now we command you, Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Again, title of the message tonight, Friendships and Work. Interesting way to finish this epistle. God led Paul to write these in other epistles, some of this same instruction, but not to finish it. Now, this would be, you know, I love discussion. I always want to talk about the Bible. It's just so interesting. So, you know, I remember this. When I say I'm making it up, all I mean is this isn't in the Bible. When I say this is my opinion, that means the Bible didn't tell me what is the exact reason. But I'm going to give you why I think one possibility of why God wanted to instruct this young church with these particular thoughts at the end of this second inspired letter to them. Remember this, they were a confused people. There were people that called themselves Christians, and they said, Jesus has already come back. And that would stir you, would it not? I think I've told you this story before, but my wife used to worry when she was growing up whether the rapture happened. And so her and her sister had bunk beds. Have I told you the story before? I have. So she would get up, and so, yes, so thank you for that. I don't want to retell it. So she would get up and make sure her sister was still there. The problem was, no, I don't want to go what the problem was, even if the rapture had occurred. No. Yeah, hopefully nobody watches that. So maybe they won't know what I'm talking about. But you all did, though, so they would too. Anyway, but it would be upsetting. What were they doing? They were hanging around with the wrong people. They were listening to the wrong people. And you got to understand, I've seen it. I've seen young and old. You know, and again, I don't want us to be, just hard on people. I want you to do things that are right because you love the Lord and you see His love for you. I don't want us to be about rules. Again, I tell you that all the time. And so, but God gives us commandments. So I've seen people that hate, or they grow up and they go, when I grow up, I'm leaving this kind of church. You know, you're too rigid. You're too narrow. You know, and I just want us to study the Bible. I want us to know God's word. I want us to know Christ better, and I want us to reach people to see them saved, and then them to grow in the Lord and reach people to see them saved as well. That's why God's saved us and put us here. And so they leave. And boy, you know what they find out? It's like, whoa. They think freedom. Here's what they make a mistake with. They think people that are Christians out there are like Christians in here. They're not. And so they trust them like you and I can trust each other. I mean, it's kind of crazy, right? I mean, and so I'll announce this, and now, if there's somebody that wants to be evil. So my wife, she's always left her purse around. You know, when we go to other places, I'm like, hey, this isn't church. You can't leave your purse around. And but she does, and we've never had anything stolen, and it's a blessing, right? It's just good. We trust you. We trust people. We trust everybody here. It's good. It's a safe place, and I want it to be a refuge. But when you go outside of circles that we want to be about Christ and the Bible, and it's just not words, you find out that people that call themselves Christians, it's a social club, and it's really not Christians. They just go by that label, and you can't trust them. I could tell you a story. I've been on the phone hours this past week with somebody that signed a lease with a house. And this person convinced them they were a Christian and they were going to take care of them. I just wish they had sent me the contract ahead of time. And, here's what you do. Don't sign it and then send it to me. Because then you're probably going to feel bad. Send it to me before you sign it, right? You ever had people do this before? They'll say, I'd like you to take a look at this. And you have all this input in the way, oh, I already sent it. Okay. Anyway, but what they thought was Christians would be like, I trust you, Ron. I'm not worried. I trust you. And I trust you, Randall. I may disagree with the decision you make, but it wasn't because you were untrustworthy. You understand that? And so if you tell me something, I'm like, man, that's good as in the bank. And you know, you are still a man in the flesh. I trust you, Seth. And we are blessed. I mean, I could go around all over, and I just feel that way. I believe it is an unbelievable blessing. It is so good. I don't know if you know how good we have it. And until you go out. And then once you've been part of this for years, you think everybody is that trustworthy. No, not really. And I mean, I've seen it over and over again. And so here's what happened. I believe the Thessalonians, they fell for people that said, oh, I'm a Christian. Listen to me. I'm a Christian. You know, everybody calls themselves a Christian in America. Be careful. Now, I love the balance of this passage, right? Because this passage really says some things that if you don't have it in balance, you can become harsh, and you can become mean-spirited, and you can become unkind, but that's not what this passage is teaching. But this passage is clearly teaching this, It's clearly teaching just the first thought. Withdraw from sinful Christians. Okay, look at this. Look at this in verse 6. Paul says this, and I think it comes out of they were listening to people that were not believing the same things they were taught. He said, now as we command you, brethren, so he says, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. You see, God doesn't command us to figure out whether someone's saved or not. It says, by their fruits you shall know them. But I want to tell you this. I don't think we ever have the right to... it's just a waste of time for us to try to figure out who's saved and who's not. Now, I have told people privately, I'll go, I see no evidence that you're a Christian. I pray you are. But you should be concerned that I'm seeing a barren tree. Help me. What's the evidence that you're a Christian? And that's one-on-one behind the scenes. And I say it in love, and I don't do it very quickly. It's after I've spent a lot of time with people. But that should not be the norm. God says this. He says that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Again, Paul was teaching this young church. Again, we can see Jesus rebuked the traditions of the Pharisees. But there are things that he was helping them with, how they would honor the Lord. And then when they grow in the Lord and they mature, then you can figure out, okay, I might not do it exactly that way, but when you're a young believer, just listen as long as it's consistent to the Word of God and not some crazy thought. And Paul says, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And that word disorderly shows up multiple times. It's contrary. It's in rebellion. It's against what the Bible teaches. It's against what you know what is right. Be careful. And he says, withdraw yourselves. Don't hang around them. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one of the infamous chapters of the Bible. And so this is dealing with a great, grave sin within the church at Corinth. And they were ignoring the sinner. They were ignoring the offender. And they actually, it sounds like the 21st century, they're going, we are so tolerant that we are going to love this person. And we should always love that person. But that doesn't mean there might not be things we must do. And Paul said that they should remove that person from their membership for the benefit of that person. So the ultimate goal is reconciliation. But what happens between removing them from membership and reconciliation is that Satan would have more access to their flesh. That's all in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 9. He says this. He says, I wrote unto you, now this church is very, very young, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And so, you know, it's people that are just sexually promiscuous, right? He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And then this is interesting. Look at this. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So he's like this. There's a balance. He says, don't have company with fornicators, but not altogether. Don't make them your best friends. Don't go to dinner with them, but you still need to reach fornicators and covetous and idolaters, right? So he's not saying cut them off completely. Do you see that? It's a beautiful balance. And so this is just people of the world. Now look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Now, the Bible gives us some instruction here. Eating with people is very intimate, and there is some power in eating with people over a meal. It's powerful. Take it in the positive and eat with the right people, and it'll help you. You eat with the wrong people, and it won't. And so what he says is, he says, don't eat with these people. He says, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Still dealing with this person that it was addressed early in 1 Corinthians. Here's what the Lord's saying. He's like this. You should not. So you know this. So let me talk to our teens. Our teens know this. I get out of touch every once in a while. I don't know people's lives, and I don't know what's going on. I think sometimes the pastor's the last to know, and maybe that's good. I don't really need to know everything. but our teenagers. You know everything about all the teens, right? You know who's the real deal and who's playing games, don't you? Ofrandi, you do too, don't you? You know who is serious about Christ and who's not. You do too, right? Yes, you do. You guys know the ins and outs. You do too, right? It's because it's a close group, right? And so here's what the Bible says. Hang out with the people. Get close fellowship with the people that are doing what the Bible says, what you hear preached, and those that are walking disorderly, man, they may look cool. Stay away from them. They will hurt you. And so I want you to know this. It's so when we get older, we know how to cover things up better. So I really don't know, you know, and it is, but the teens know, don't they? But I will tell you this. If you know somebody that is not teaching the truth, and they call themselves a Christian, and they're involved in all those things, they walk disorderly, they don't do what the Bible says is, withdraw yourselves from them. Do it politely, do it kindly. I want you to drop down to verse 14, because I want to talk about these both in the same sense. It deals with it, a little bit separated. Look at verse 14. He says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, so you understand, it's the word of God, this epistle was. He says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. It says this, though, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so this, when you withdraw yourselves from sinful Christians, don't count them as enemies. So you don't have to be hateful about it. You don't have to be mean about it. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. And if you can avoid, you know, the directness of saying, you know, I'm not going to hang around you because whatever. But don't lie. Not encourage you to lie either. You can try to be kind about it. You can try to still pray for them. You can still try to reach them. But I'm just telling you this. You're not going to bring them close to your heart. You shouldn't bring them close to your heart. You shouldn't bring them close to your life, or you will be influenced. You know it. It doesn't matter how old you are. If I start hanging around the wrong person, or just a slightly off person, it's going to affect me. It doesn't matter. I know this. You know what will cause you to do that? Loneliness. Loneliness is one of the biggest tools of the devil, that you'll hang around people because you're lonely. Before you know it, you'll drift like a sailboat and not know how far offshore you are. And so it's this. Don't hang around those people. Don't do it. We are not better than those people. Understand that? But what happens is we don't want to be where they're at. We want to help them. It says don't treat them as an enemy. Count them not as an enemy. What it says here, admonish him as a brother. And do you see this in verse 14? So if you'll allow me to, I'm going to combine these. It says admonish him as a brother, but that when you don't have company with him or her, that they may be ashamed. It is, you imagine this. I mean, I've known Randall, and Randall has been a faithful friend, and I don't say that. I want Randall to be an independent believer in Christ, and I never want you to feel trapped here. You know what I mean? And it gets more difficult every year that goes by, because you love me, I love you, we've been serving together for so long. And so imagine I saw you drifting. And I'm like, the Bible says this, it would be so hard for me. Well, Randall, we can't hang out anymore. Why not? Randall, you're just not doing things that are right, and I'm afraid it'll affect me. And this would be a good passage to say, I love you. You're not my enemy, Randall. But and I'm not better than you, Randall. But Randall, when I die, I'm going to answer for how I've honored Christ. Randall, I think I just need to, look, if you want to get together for a Bible study, see, I think that's okay. You know, I'm just telling you, you guys think, oh, no, you're just making it up. No, I think we can get together in the Word of God, right? And Randall, I'm not going to preach it. We're just going to go verse by verse through the Bible. And I'm just telling you this. I believe this. I know you're saved. I've been with you long enough. And I know this. When you get in the Bible, it'll help you. You're going to want to flee because your flesh will say, get out of here, get out of here. But that's how I would fellowship with you, is in the Word of God, in truth. That would be painful. My guess is this. Your first reaction in the flesh would be irritation and anger. But I believe when you sit down by yourself, knowing whose you are, you'd be ashamed. And let that drive you back to the Lord. But you'll never be my enemy. Nobody in this room will ever be my enemy. The devil's my enemy. You're not. And so, but this is a truth, folks. This is a truth that the Bible says who you hang with will greatly influence you. It's a big deal. Do you know this? From the grand state of Florida, since you guys are here. Do you know that, you know, it's not just the 20-somethings that are just living together without being married. It's the 60-somethings. Florida, I believe, it's been a while. At one time, so I need to update my stats before I preach them. But at one time, and it probably just increased, at one time, Florida had the greatest number of people over 60 that were cohabitating and not married. You know why? Their Social Security will go down. Oh, do you know this? God will understand. But you do things that dishonor God for money. You know what? You're the one that's hurting yourself. And so I'm just telling you this. This is a truth. But don't be hateful about it. Don't be mean-spirited about it. The objective, the goal, is that your brother, your sister, will come back to the glorious truths of the Bible. And this is going to help their situation. You see, I know. How do we help people? It is by getting them in the Word of God. It's the truth that'll set us free. Not only is it the truth that'll save us, but it's the truth that'll set me free until I die. This book right here is what's going to help me know, how does God want me to live? Hang around the wrong person. And that's what I believe Paul is dealing with here through God's movement on him. They were listening to the wrong people, hanging out with the wrong people, and he's going to finish this letter with a crescendo saying this, stop it! You listen to the wrong music, it'll affect you. You watch the wrong things, it'll affect you. You hang around with the wrong people. See, I'm just telling you, the devil's got one up on us because you know this? You hang out with wrong people on your phone. You don't think it'll affect you? Watch your mouth start using the same language that they're using if you watch it enough. So when the Bible says that we need to withdraw ourselves, that includes the people you're bringing into your life on your phone, via social media, via video. And I'm not setting up rules. I'm just saying this. If you don't think it affects you, foolish. Foolish. See, the devil, we are so less social than we've ever been before. So now you just hang out privately. And they're going to destroy your life if you're not careful. Who is it that you watch? Who is it that you listen to? Who is it that you let influence your life? And you know this? If you have to hide to watch whoever it is or whatever it is you're watching, let me suggest this. You probably shouldn't be watching. If you can't watch it in front of your parents, you probably shouldn't be watching it. If you can't watch it in front of your pastor, you probably shouldn't be watching it. Right? Just kind of simple, right? I mean, I'm not trying. I'm just telling you this because it affects you. You don't want to be like the world? Stop bringing the world into you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he finishes with this because it is critical. Now, when he says admonish them as a brother, admonish, what does that mean? Warn. Warn. Warn them. Warn them lovingly. Warn them kindly. Sometimes directly. And there's a place for that. I want you to know this. I want you to warn me. I want you to warn me. You see weaknesses in me, do it privately. Do it one-on-one. And help me. Help me with this, right? I try to set people up. Go, Pastor, I'm about to drop a bomb on you. I'll go, let me sit down. You know? And it's okay. What I want to do is I want to receive it and not respond. Admonish me. Warn me. You know, the Bible says that we would raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's some warning. Oh, friend, are we warning our brothers and sisters in love and helping them avoid because of this. I'm tired of hearing Christians go, I knew it! I could tell they were going down this path. Well, what'd you do about it? Well, you know, I didn't want to offend them. I don't care. I'll offend you. I'd rather offend you than go, I knew it. I don't want to watch you crash and burn. I don't want to go, well, you know, you didn't listen to my advice. I don't care. It's not about listening to my advice. It's about listening to God. We need to help one another. Let's not just watch on the sidelines and go, oh, man, that's a mess. Get involved. I've gotten involved before. And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't work out. People to this day still hate me. And so, you know, I always review it and I'll say, I don't regret the intervention. But maybe I could have delivered it better, so I'm always going to review this because we never want that kind of outcome, do we? Never. But I'll tell you this, you know what the devil will do? Let's say you intervene and you try to make a difference and you try to help a brother or sister in Christ, and then all of a sudden, man, it just turns into the biggest mess you've ever seen. You know what the devil will do? Don't ever do that again. That's not biblical. Let's do it better. Let's be kinder. So you know what I tell you to do? If you struggle with delivery, write it down. You guys come with the paper with me, I'll be like, whoa. And write it down so that you can communicate when you were calm what you wanted to say. Because, you know, we get nervous, don't we? We get nervous and say things we wish we didn't. Write it down and then share it with them. Don't watch a brother or sister crash and burn. But I'll tell you this. Withdraw yourself from them. Warn them. They might be ashamed, that they might come back to the Lord, and then you can fellowship again with him. Second thing we see, look at verse 7. It's be an example to follow. He says, for yourselves now, know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And so be somebody that is worthy to be followed. He says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Paul was actually encouraging them to follow him. Look at verse 9. He deals with this thought in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. He goes, we weren't eating people's food just for no reason, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be charged with any of you. He goes this, we worked so we could provide our own food so that we weren't taken from you. And he said this, why did he do that? We did that to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. You got to understand this. As a Christian, let me ask you this. Who does not, so if you're a believer here, I want you to raise your hand if you say that. As a believer, who in here says, I don't want to make a difference? Raise your hand. Okay, I didn't think there'd be any hands raised. You're like, that was a terrible question. Okay, so how many of you in here say this? I don't want people to follow me. Raise your hand. See, those questions are linked. As a Christian, there's going to be some people follow you. And there's going to be people that you influence. Jacob, I can just tell you this. You've known this. You told me the other day, your brothers and sisters are impacted with your walk for Christ. God helped you be aware of that and sensitive enough to that within just a couple of weeks. Because we get busy. This is a busy time. Guess what goes out the window during this time of the year? Your Bible study. Your faithfulness to God, right? It's like, you know, you can take a break, you think, you can't. I'm just telling you this, don't eat when you're not reading the Bible. You'll read the Bible. But you noticed just in a few weeks, you watch the spirit of your brothers and sisters because they're watching you and they don't even know it. It's just, it's crazy what they're picking up, right? So I want you to know this. Be worthy of being followed, because here's the reality. Someone's following you. Who thinks they got no one that's following them? There's somebody here. Somebody here. Steve, somebody's following you. Anybody else? People are following you and watching you, and they're being influenced by you. And I'm telling you this, you need to be aware of it. Be somebody that's worthy to be followed. That's a bit overwhelming, is it not? That's a bit overwhelming. I mean, it's overwhelming when just know this. When God gives you a soul, You are their spiritual parent. You need to take it serious. And just as your kids, you're like, oh, they're such an embarrassment. You know, you need to take that same thing to heart with your spiritual children. And be part of their lives where you have a balance. Be encouraging, but be truthful. Don't always be negative, but be someone worth following. Then verse 8, it's this. Now, this is 21st century. Don't be a mooch. Here's what it says. Look at verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, thus we commanded you. Verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Not because we have not power. So Paul said this. We have authority and power to ask you to support us, to ask you to give us food. Verse 9. He says, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so this is just a simple principle. No work, no food. Now, be nice about it, right? So many Christians, they'll see this. And it's not that, see, I think Christians, we try to be punitive. And so I'm trying to use a little legal language here, you know, just to impress our legal people here, the judge and the lawyer. No, we try to be punitive. What punitive means is we try to inflict punishment. Okay? So this, you've heard me talk about this way too many times. You get bad service from a waitress, you should tip her extra. Just to massage your soul. Who wants to tip a waitress extra that's been a jerk? I don't. But I do it to massage my heart. Because you know what? God's been kind to me in my worst moments. I need to exercise kindness in people's worst moments. But I also want to help you with this. No work, no food. Parents, teach your kids to work. Teach your kids to work. Lazy kids. You know what? You know why there are lazy kids? Terrible parenting. Teach your kids to work. This is my dilemma today. My wife is stressed out about all the things that she needs to do, and we have no more children at home. And so I duck and weave, man. I'm like, I'm actually putting up Christmas lights tonight after the service. You can tell I think that's, you know, it shouldn't be that great. But I'm trying to take a little burden off of her, right? I'm going to do some Christmas lights, you know. I'll be looking like the Grinch out there. But it is. So I want to tell you this. With our kids, teach them to work. Oh, man, they grumble. Eye rolls. You know, I even prayed sometimes, Lord, could you help them to be stuck temporarily? And then, just 24 hours, let them come down later. I doubt they'll roll them again. You don't think I prayed that? I did. I didn't want it to be permanent. Kids, I mean, I'm telling you this. Teach them to work. I'll tell you this. People are coming over. You know who should clean the house? Not me. The kids. You know who should do their laundry? The kids. I've told you stories, right? I've told you stories. Have I told this one publicly? Have I? You know the one I'm going to tell? Have I told this publicly? Because I don't know. You know, I mean, our kids, they had to clean, you know, everything. Man, we had the list. It was like very specific. Because, you know, after a while, you're like, oh, you need help? I'll give you help. And so I can type. It's easier. Just sit there. And so with cleaning, man, we had it very specific, right? And I'd come in. I'd check the bathroom. I'd go, Dad, I'm done. All right, let me check it up. I'd go in. And the first time that Josh ever cleaned the bathroom, I was like, how many wipes did you use? One. I'm like, where did you start? All right. So it was bad. It was bad. So then I taught him. And after he did it, I came in and I said, lick the bowl. He's like, Dad. I go, well, not clean enough. Then clean it again. Call me when you're done. He cleaned it again. I came and I said, just a light touch. Just lick the bowl. I didn't make him lick the bowl. But I took him to the brink. I wanted him to understand this. You people that know me, here was my motto with my kids. Do it well, and then do it fast. If it's repetitive, learn to do it well, but never sacrifice quality with speed. But if you're going to do it all the time, get fast at it. But do it well. Parents, teach your kids to work. And you know this? I want to tell you, if we're going to reach people for Christ, you know what we need to do? We need to be super patient. Super patient. Because sometimes you have an 8-year-old mentality in a 30-year-old body. This generation that we're dealing with now, not all, they don't know how to work. If we have an attitude that is just overbearing, we'll never be able to reach them. We'll never be able to help them. But we have to teach them to work. We're going to teach them this simple principle. No work, no food. We'll help you. We'll help you. But you're going to work. I tell people this every time I have a Bible study. I said, you'll work harder than me or I'm done. I said, you don't do your homework over and over and over again, I'm done. But I said, you work hard, I'll work hard. But you're going to work harder. And so I want you to understand this. It's good to work. You know this? I love this. God's plan is that we're going to work for all eternity. And I'm excited about it. But it won't be by the sweat of our brow. There won't be thorns and thistles. There won't be great difficulty. But there's a work to do. There's a work to do. And the work of Christ is delightful even when it's difficult. There's nothing better. But teach your kids to work. Teach them to work. And so he says, no work, no food. But look at this. And this is this. I'm gonna actually step back a little bit because I can be critical at times. Look at verse 11. I'm going to step back. It says this. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, I want to tell you, you've heard me say this before, so I'm going to back off on it. I'm going to back off. You've heard me say this before. I think it's a tragedy that when people retire, I've heard it so many times. I don't think I've heard it from anybody in here. I probably wouldn't say it. So don't say it so I can keep using it in sermons. But I would say this to people that retire. It's like, well, I didn't know what else to do, so I went and working for Walmart, I'm a greeter. That's the best thing you come up with? You know, I mean, it's like this. Nobody ever asked me, hey, pastor, what do you think I should do? Come on over. And I'll teach him. You know what I need to teach him to do? I need to teach him to work in the Lord. You come alongside me. I'll teach you. But I want you to know this. Here's what I've said before. Remember, I've said this. But you know what's better? What's worse than not working? Having nothing to do. Then you become a busybody. I said here, better to be busy with work, and I just said work generically, than to be a busybody. Let me tell you, you know the number one way that you'll find yourself in sin? When you have nothing to do because the devil's got a million options for you to fall into sin. And he will waste your life, and then eventually you're going to be influencing others on how you waste your life, and then all of a sudden you've got this fellowship of people that are accomplishing nothing for the kingdom of God. So I've always said this, I surely hope that you find something better to do. I'll help you, and I won't be rough. I'll tell you this, help me with your burden. Say, I can't find anybody that'll have a Bible study with me. Then I'll take that burden on myself. Let's go find somebody. I mean, we'll go out on the street. Shing, ding, ding. Hey, this person here. Hey, would you befriend him? He has no friends. I think I could get people's attention. You don't think I could? He has no friends. Would you be a friend to him? Oh, that is so good. Here's what friendship looks like. And then I'd say, all he wants is he just wants to teach people the Bible. Would you be that kind of friend? I think I could find a Bible study for most of you. I would try. I believe what would change your life is teaching people, getting in the Word, having a reason. But I want to tell you this. Don't be a mooch. Let me just give you an observation. Gotta be careful. When you are down and out, God's people ought to be helping you. Don't ever take it for granted. Be thankful and be humble and receive it with humility, but find a way that you can return kindness back. I'll tell you what I've seen over time in my life, and I've not been in that situation, but I'm telling you, it's difficult. When you are put into a situation where you can't help yourself and other people are helping you, That is biblical, and that's what ought to happen. Don't ever become demanding. Be always grateful and always thankful and always looking to Christ to help your spirit. But what I've seen is it's easier to become negative, demanding, and ungrateful. And I've not had those issues, so I'm not trying to throw a stone. This is me just trying to help you. Let's go in with the mentality that says this, man, maybe I might be infirm. Maybe I might be. Imagine if I was like the man in John 5, 38 years, he was impotent and laying on a bed, and that would be horrible. But by God's grace, we want to have the Spirit of Christ. We want to have the love of Christ where we are giving. Don't be a taker. Be a giver. But I want you to know this. Allow other Christians to give. When you have needs, let other Christians give. But I want you to, over time, how can I be a giver? How can I give? How can I help? How can I help others eternally? Then I want you to see this. And then he says all this. Now, I think you guys are weary with my message. Look at this. He says this in verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I mean, this seems a bit overwhelming. All of a sudden, Paul's telling them, hey, you know those people you really like? Withdraw yourself from them. But Paul, you don't understand. No, they walk disorderly. They don't walk according to what we've taught you. They don't walk according to this epistle. Withdraw yourself from them. Paul, you don't understand. I'm tired of this. I'm just tired of, this is overburdensome. This is just crazy. And then what he says, he's just got to work, 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 right? I mean, I tell everybody, get ready to work till you die. I mean, I can just tell you this, Justin. You ain't getting Social Security, my friend. Right? You're going to pay into it. You ain't getting a dime. So, Social Security, right? It's from the government, right? You get that. It's going to be completely defunct and bankrupt by the time you get gone. You just count on it, right? Just count on it. I hope they raise it high so that I might be able to benefit from it, but you won't. And so... But I'm just telling you, it is, you're going to work till you die. That's okay. But don't ever let work for income get in the way of eternal work. Don't be weary in well-doing. Busy time of the year, right? Stressful time of the year. And, I love this. You guys put on a happy face, right? I have no idea what's happening behind the scenes. You know what? Go home, be nice. Go home, be loving. You know, I mean, my wife tried to derail me from this message tonight. Wouldn't let it happen. Said something really dumb at lunch today. Not going to go into it unless you ask. I won't. But you know what? After I sat there for a while, feeling justified, dumbest thing ever in the universe. If I told you what it's about, you'd be like, "Oh, that matches our stupid arguments." You know this, don't be weary in well-doing. I want to take you to Galatians 6, and I'm going to hustle. I've belabored some points. Galatians chapter 6, you're going to see this same thought. You're going to see a similar conversation here that Paul has in Galatians to the churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Don't be overwhelmed by what God asks us to do. Yeah, be someone that people should follow. Yeah, I know, you have to withdraw yourself from some friends. You ought to. Don't be a mooch. Work hard. And then don't be weary. But he says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Look at this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's the karma verse. Okay? People say, oh, karma. Say, no, it's not karma. Let me show you a Bible verse. You know, you can take him to verse 7 before this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's what the world wants to call karma. I said, no. I said, I don't know why you guys use that word, but the Bible says it's reaping what you sow. You plant evil deeds, you will reap evil deeds. And so, but now let us look in verse 9. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to tell you this. You hang in there. We're not going to have a haves and have-nots for Bible studies. You know what I want? I just want a church that, by God's grace, we are sowing, and we are believing that God's going to give us a harvest. And I'm thankful for that. He says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know why Christians quit? Results didn't come fast enough. I'm not going to do that. It's a waste of time. It doesn't work. Just be obedient. Don't, if you live life for results, then the devil has you. But he says this, look at this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, especially unto Christians. And then he says this, I just bring this last verse up just because he writes to them, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. So that's where people think that Paul may have had an eye disorder of some sort, that he wrote such a large letter. Maybe his handwriting was so terrible. But he emphasizes that back in 2 Thessalonians. Turn there real quick. He says, don't be weary in well-doing. He says that in verse 13. And so we talk about verse 14. We talk about verse 15. Now I want you to show you verse 16, and I'll close. He says, rest in the peace and presence of the Lord. I was encouraged today. I told you about Alberto last week. After my message last week, he goes, it's too much. Too much. And today he goes, I got it today. And so then I'm thinking, I'm not sure if that's a good message or a bad message. But I loved it. Because you know what I wanted to do? I want Alberto to rest in the peace and presence of the Lord. If you begin to understand what God wants from us, it's too much. We have to rest in the peace and presence of the Lord. It's too much. If you think Christianity's easy, you don't understand it. If you think what we've been called to do, Jeff, is no problem, right? Jeff, we don't understand it. There's a ton of Christians that think we're trying to make it too hard. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you this. I want us to understand what the task ahead of us is. If you really understand Christianity, overwhelming. But then rest in the peace and the presence of the Lord. You know this, if you're overwhelmed just during this Christmas season, take a deep breath. Rest in Christ. You know this, you'll enjoy life more. You know this, God wants you to. That shouldn't be our focus. We'll enjoy life better if Christ is our focus. But he wants you to enjoy life. I'm not preaching misery. But if we get it, it's overwhelming. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be discouraged if these certain people don't come to the candlelight service. I'm not worried. Put it in the Lord's hands. Don't be weary in well-doing. If you understand this, this is really eternal. It's a big deal. But rest in the Lord. Rest in his presence. And so, remember this tonight. Just real quick things. Hang out with the right people. Be somebody that is worthy to be followed. Don't be a mooch. Work hard. Work hard. Be a person that says this. Boom. Work hard. I'll help you. I'll teach you. I'll teach you excellence if you want. I don't want it to be about that. I want it to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of excellence, is he not? Work hard, but don't get overwhelmed with it. Sometimes, I believe this, final thing. I don't believe in true biblical burnout. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you burn out, it's not Jesus' fault. You've taken on too much upon yourself. Here's what I also believe. I have a lot. I do a bunch of things. I believe this with all my heart. Particularly, right? I've got an attorney and a judge. You guys are ridiculous how many cases you take on. You know this? How many? I know attorneys that have over 200 cases they're dealing with. Crazy, right? Crazy. Judges, right? It's just overwhelming. You know this? I've got more capacity compared to an attorney and a judge. I can do more. You can do more, but I can't in my own flesh. You see, I'm going to get overwhelmed. If I put it all on me, I can't do it. You've got more capacity too. You just need to learn to rest in the Lord, trust in Him, don't be weary in well-doing, rest in His peace, rest in His presence, and you'll be amazed at the capability, the capacity God's given you. But if you're overwhelmed, just know this, it's not Jesus' fault. I need to go to Him, He'll help me, He'll give me the joy of the Lord. If you're miserable, something's wrong.